And this morning, as we continue through Revelation, we come today to chapter 13. And we'll be focusing in on the first 10 verses. And as you're turning there to chapter 13, maybe you're already open, just want to ask you, how many of you, by show of hands, have been reading along in the scriptures that I have in the bulletin every week, reading along in preparation for the sermons? How many of you have been doing that? Good number of you. And if you've been doing that, have you been finding that helpful as we come into the messages? Does that help to prepare you more for what? Shaking your head, yes, I pray it does, that it's helping you to get a little bit of an understanding as we come into the scripture on Sunday morning, because the book of Revelation is a hard one to understand. It is that puzzle that we're trying to figure out. And the closer we get to the end, that puzzle will be filled in. We don't have a puzzle piece this morning because the printer over here is out of ink and I couldn't make the puzzle piece. So we'll have to put up two next week. But go to Revelation chapter 13. And anybody know what kind of animal that is? I have no idea, but that is one of the ugliest looking things I've ever seen. And I think it goes in well with our, what?
Jimmy Durante,
the nose. But I think it goes in well with our sermon title, Ugly and the Beast. And we've all heard of the story, Beauty and the Beast. But this today we look at Ugly and the Beast, chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had the feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercises authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear, that if anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed by the sword, with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as once again we come to this portion of your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open it up to us. Help us to see you in it as you continue to reveal your glory in your majesty through your written and revealed word. Lord, may we see again the fact that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we exalt your name this morning. And Lord, through your word, instruct us, help us to see you and your will for our life. And feed and nourish us from your word this morning and encourage us that we may live in a way that honors you. And we ask this prayer through Christ in whom we pray. Amen. In the movie or the story Beauty and the Beast, if you've ever seen that classic, the story begins in this castle where this young prince lives and dwells. And this old beggar woman shows up at the door asking for welcome and shelter from the cold in exchange for a rose. But he spurns her because he looks at her ugliness in the outside. He thought he was repulsed by her ugly appearance, and he spurned her and cast her out. And as you know the story, she ended up being an enchantress and turned that prince into a horrible, hideous beast. and transformed that castle into an ugly place and put a spell on him that unless in the period of times until that rose fell, if someone could learn to love him for who he was, he would be turned back into a prince again. If not, he'd be doomed to remain a beast at all times, if you know the story. And the story focuses on this young girl named Belle who happens to come on the castle to rescue her father and ends up taking her father's place and lives there at the castle with the beast. And through the course of time, as you know the story, eventually she begins to see the beast for his inner beauty and no longer repulsed by that ugly appearance. And they end up falling in love and he is transformed back into the prince again. A wonderful story, a classic, Beauty and the Beast. But our chapter this morning, chapter 13, could be entitled Ugly and the Beast. And I think it describes so well what this chapter is about. Because in this chapter, as we continue this journey, we're going to be introduced to a hideous, ferocious, and ugly beast that is described to us that John sees coming up out of the sea. And the focus of this chapter is on this beast from the sea. Chapter 13 is a part of a long parenthesis in this book, a long pause in the action that began in chapter 10 and will continue all the way to chapter 14. It's a pause in the action to give us more details on the events of the tribulation and more details on the personalities. Just to put this in perspective, a little bit of review. These verses will focus on the second person of the called the Antichrist. And in chapter 6, if you remember way back to then, there were the scrolls that Jesus had in his hand. He was taken off from the Father, as we saw the picture of the Father on the throne. And there was that sevenfold scroll, which was God's plan to the end times. And we saw how Jesus took that scroll in chapter 6, began to open those scroll and break the seals. Remember that? Chapter 6. Well, when the first seal was broken, remember what came out? The first seal came out, there was a white rider on a white horse. Remember that? And the rider on the white horse, it said, came out conquering so to conquer. And he came out promising that he was going to come in peace. And the whole world thought he was going to bring peace, but he ended up bringing war, heartache, and all kinds of disaster. That rider on the white horse in chapter 6 was the Antichrist. Here we get to chapter 13. We're going to see a better description of him. And John's going to get a better description of him as known as the Beast. And we'll see him described for us so we get a better understanding of him and what he is going to do in those times of coming tribulation. In chapter 13, we are introduced to what is called the unholy Trinity. Just as God the Father is a Trinity, just as God is a Trinity made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we'll see that Satan tries to counterfeit everything God does as well. And he has a Trinity where he is the dragon that we've seen last week, as we saw the dragon that was ready to devour Jesus as he was born. Remember, we looked at that last week, and the dragon who swept a third of the stars with him. Then the Antichrist is the second part, or the beast of the sea, and the false prophet, which we'll look at next week, who is the beast out of the land. And together they make up the unholy Trinity over here, because Satan tries to pervert everything he does. And Satan tries to take the place of the Father. The Antichrist tries to take the place of the Son. And the false prophet tries to take the place of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a pause in the action here for us to see a picture of this unholy Trinity that is at work and will be at work during the days of the tribulation period. So John's description now rolls the curtain back a little bit, gives us more of a revelation of the second person of the Trinity, known as the Beast, the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, that name Antichrist means anti, means against. in Christ. One who is against Christ, or one who sets himself up against Christ, is opposed to him. And as we look at these 10 verses, they're going to reveal to us three things about this beast and his ugliness as John reveals it to us. So with that little bit of introduction and background to this chapter, let's now go into chapter 13 and discover what the Lord has to say about ugly. And ugly here is the dragon, and the beast is the Antichrist. First thing we discover is that the spirit of the beast is at work bringing about his evil purposes. John tells us that someday when the tribulation period comes, whenever that is, we don't know how long that will be, the Antichrist is going to rise to power. The beast is going to consolidate his power and rule as a political, worldwide political leader, taking the whole world under his power. But what we learn, though, is that his spirit, the spirit of the beast that is behind him, is already at work in the world. Because the word Antichrist is used several times in several ways in Scripture to describe several different things. It's used to describe the evil world system and those opposed to God. Turn with me in 1 John chapter 4. Keep your finger here, but go to 1 John 4. Just back a couple books towards the beginning. And listen what John writes here. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And this is the," it says, "spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming." And what's he say? "As even now is already in the world." So the spirit of the Antichrist, which we're going to be looking at here in a minute, is already present in the world. That evil world system is already about, controlled by Satan, seeking to bring about his evil purposes in the world. Do you believe that there's a force of evil at work in the world today? Do you believe that? You know, many people try to deny it. And many people try to say that there is no force of evil at work in the world, but there is. And that's what's behind a lot of the evil we see. And a lot of people blame it on God and say, if God's an all-powerful God, why does he allow this evil to happen? It's not God. It's a force of evil. It's the spirit of the Antichrist already at work in this present world, as we'll see. And keep your finger, you're in 1 John, go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, but he says, even now, many Antichrists have already come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but did not really belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, because their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So one of the ways that Antichrist is used in the scripture is to describe the evil world system and those who oppose to God. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist that is already at work in this world today. But Antichrist is also used to describe a coming world leader who will set himself up as God. That's the coming one in the tribulation that we're going to see described here in more detail in chapter 13 of Revelation. But the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work bringing about his evil purposes, because the beast is a compilation of pure evil. As John describes it, as God reveals it to John, this beast, this coming world leader, and the spirit of evil that is present in the world, it's both. It is a compilation of pure evil. And I got a picture here as it describes what John saw. That this beast coming up out of the sea, which we'll talk about, had the feet of a bear, had the head of a lion, and the horrible beast and a leopard, compilation of all these different hideous beasts together. And a beast, when you think of a beast, it refers to a wild and ferocious animal. And as God was describing who this political leader is and the world system that is opposed to us, he symbolized it through the most hideous and ferocious type of animal that we can picture to try to get an understanding of this evil that is around us and is at work within our day. Compilation of pure evils we see in verses 1 and 2. Because he said he saw the beast coming out of the sea who had 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 crowns in his horns, and they had a blasphemous name. And the beast that I saw resembled a leopard, had the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion. It's a compilation of pure evil displayed through his animal-like qualities. And you know, if someone does terror to somebody or terrorizes somebody or mutilates, and we hear some terrible stories about how people are brutal to people, and what some of the things we'll say, oh, that person is an animal. Did you ever say that or think that that person is an animal? And when we use that phrase, we're thinking that's they're acting in a way that's not human. They're acting like animals do. And that's the description that this beast is given by God, that his animal-like qualities that he displays show the evil that he will unleash, and that the spirit of the Antichrist is at work through the world now. It's a combination of four animals put together, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and the beast itself. It's not the first time these four animals have been seen in Scripture. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, because Revelation is a fulfillment of what God had revealed to Daniel all those hundreds of years earlier. And you can't read the book of Daniel, Revelation, without reading the book of Daniel, because they coincide. And Revelation is the fulfillment of Daniel's vision. But in Daniel chapter 7, he was given a vision of four beasts. And he was given in this vision that God would be four beasts, a four kingdom, the four beasts representing four kingdoms that would be coming, that would rule and suppress God's people until the final kingdom, Jesus Christ, who would come and set up his kingdom and reign. And God revealed them to him, these kingdoms coming in the image of beasts. It's in the first year of Belteshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream. And Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea again. Sea here representing symbolic of humanity. Same in Revelation. The four great beasts, each different from all the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had wings of an eagle. I watched as its wings were broken off and it was lifted off the ground, so it stood on its feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. Then there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear, and it was raised up on one of its side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, and one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like that of a bird, and the beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. And it had iron teeth and crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. And it was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. Three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And this horn had the eyes of a man, but had a mouth that spoke boastfully. That's the Antichrist he's talking about. And then it talks about the coming of the kingdom, and the Lord coming and destroying. And then the interpretation of that dream is later on in this chapter. But you see the same four beasts revealed in Daniel's vision. And we understand that they represented four kingdoms that were going to be coming in Daniel's time, from Daniel's time on, that would suppress God's people until the coming of the Antichrist. And they're seen here. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and the hideous beast. Each of them representing things that happened in history. And the lion represented Babylon. The bear represented Media Persia. The leopard represented Greece. And the four wings represented, after Alexander's death, the four kingdom was divided up into four. And then the hideous beast represented Rome and the kingdom of the Antichrist. And this was Daniel's vision that he had representing the kingdoms. And out of that, the fourth. And we see the beast is a compilation. As God revealed it to Daniel in verse chapter 13, it was made up of all of those. So what is the Lord revealing to to us and to John about this coming world leader and the spirit of the beast? He's saying that he's a compilation of all of those. That as the leper who represented Greece symbolized a witness of his destructive power, it means that this Antichrist will be able to conquer quickly. And when he comes to power, he's going to take over and nothing can stand against him. The leopard representing how fast Alexander the Great conquered the world. The bear, Medo-Persia, symbolized great strength and devouring power. And it can conquer at will. And no one's going to be able to stand up against the Antichrist when he comes. The lion, Babylon, symbolized majesty, power, and fierceness. And it speaks of ferocity. That this coming world leader, when he rules, is going to rule with ferociousness and ferocity and terrorize like a lion. So displayed through his animal-like qualities, that's how we see that this beast, this coming leader, is a compilation of pure evil. And it's also seen through his horrific reign. That as he reigns, it says here, in evil and in power, made up of all of those beasts together into one. What it's telling us, I believe, is that the coming Antichrist will be a complete compilation of every evil leader that ever lived. Times 10. Now, we've had some evil people in history. In our past century, we had people like Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin. Before that, there was Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan. There are a lot of evil, brutal leaders in the past. Then we've had Osama bin Laden. But can you imagine taking all of those evil leaders and combining all their traits into one person? And take it times 10, and you're going to have what this beast looks like. Talk about the compilation of pure evil. Would you like to come up against that? That's what a picture here of who this guy is. Seen by the kind of reign that he's gone to, terror that he's gone to inflict on the earth, that no one's going to be able to stand against him. And we see it here, his reign described for us in the beast itself. As we go back to verse 1, that he had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on his horns, and each had a blasphemous name. What does that mean? What's John trying to tell us? Well, the 7 heads spoke of 7 kingdoms, speaks of 7 kingdoms that will come from terrorize God's people until the end when Jesus himself comes. And in history, they've been seen as Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then out of Rome will come the kingdom of the Antichrist. If you count those, you have 7. And it was those 7 kingdoms that terrorized and afflicted God's people down through time. And that's what the 7 heads represent, the 7 kingdoms, a Gentile rulers that will oppress God's people. The 10 horns represents 10 future kings that will unite themselves with the Antichrist and rule. If you go back to chapter 17 of Revelation, turn there with me. And again, you saw that in Daniel chapter 7, as that final beast had 10 horns on his head, the same picture. But in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12 through 14, it says, the 10 king horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. And they have but one purpose, and will give their power and authority to the beast. And they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. So in the day when the Antichrist comes into power, 10 nations or 10 kingdoms are going to unite with him, 7 willingly, and 3 by force, as it says in Daniel, that he's going to uproot 3. So 3 will be by force. but it represents 10 future kingdoms that will unite as he consolidates his power over the world. The crowns on the head, and I found this interesting, the crowns on the head, instead of on the horns, instead of on the head, notice it says he describes that the crowns are here and not here. Usually you would wear a crown on your head, right? But the beast is described as having his seven, each one having a crown on the horn represents that their authority rests on brute force. That it's on brute force and power. That's how they come into reign and rule. And this coming world leader will display brutality as he rules. And the seven blasphemous names on each of his heads represents the totality and completeness of their opposition and his opposition to God. That he stands completely hostile in opposition in the word that he speaks and shows how complete and total his opposition to God is and an entire being. Remember, seven again, perfection. So this coming world leader is the beast is a compilation of pure evil down through time, inhabited and dwelling in one particular person, which brings us to the second part of the spirit of the beast, that the beast is not only a compilation of pure evil, he's an embodiment of pure evil. Notice what it says as we go back into verse 3, back into chapter 13, verse 2. That the beast I saw resembled a bear, and the dragon, the last part of it, the dragon, which is Satan, we saw that last week, represents Satan, gave the beast his power, his throne, and his authority. That in the world system of evil that we have in the world right now, Satan is behind it. And he's the source of all the evil in our world. It's not God, it's Satan. He's the source. And this coming world leader that will assume power during the time of the tribulation will be indwelled by Satan himself. And he is the embodiment of the evil because he rises from the pit. It tells us in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, that this beast rises up out of the abyss. And we had seen that earlier in Revelation. And when the abyss was open, all those demonic forces that came out like locusts and terrorized the earth. Remember that? And the beast is going to come from the same, from the pit of hell and come out. And his authority, that's where his source is. But he is also inhabited by Satan himself. And Satan will indwell him with his fullness and his power, giving him, says here, three things, giving him his authority, his power, and his throne. And during those 42 months, or 3.5 years, when he consolidates his power for the first 3.5 years, and the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, when he reigns in terror, it will be Satan reigning on earth through this world leader, the total embodiment of evil. Because he is not spirit-filled, he is Satan-filled. And so we see that spirit of the beast at work already, bringing about his evil purposes, but someday it will be incarnating in a future leader that the Bible calls the Antichrist. As we see described in this first two verses of this chapter, of this hideous beast for us. Second thing we learn about the beast, not only that he's already at work and he's a combination of evil, but the second thing we learn about the beast is that the beast desires to be worshipped and treated as God. And this coming world leader and those who are opposed to God and Satan himself has but one desire, and that's to be God. And that was his God desire in the very beginning when he rebelled. And when he said, I will be like the Most High. And a third of the angels, as we saw last week, was the dragon swept him with his tail and cast him to earth, joined him in that rebellion. But even though he desires that horn to be worshipped and treated as God, he is a counterfeiter and he is an imposter. And we already seen how he's counterfeiting the Trinity and setting up that unholy Trinity between himself, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And everything that God does, he tries to counterfeit himself. And I love this quote, and here's something to remember, that Satan is a wannabe God who will never be God. And that's what he always wanted to be. He wasn't happy with where God had created him to be as Lucifer. He wanted to be God himself. And as much as he wants to be, as much as the Antichrist will want to be and assume that position, he is not God. There is only one. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He alone is God. But because he desires to be worshipped and treated as God, he's going to counterfeit the resurrection. Notice what happens here in verse 3 and 12 as we go back to chapter 13. As John's describing this beast, he said, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the wound had been healed, and the whole world was astonished, and they followed the beast. Jump down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, he exercised, talking about the false prophet, which we'll look at next week, exercised authority in behalf of the beast and made the inhabitants of the beast worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So apparently, Satan, in his counterfeit of God, that this Antichrist leader is going to die or be assassinated or whatever and come back to life again and be resurrected to counterfeit the work of what Jesus himself done, making many people believe that this Antichrist coming leader is the Messiah himself. And the word wounded here, it says that he had a fatal wound. That word is the same Greek word that was translated slaughtered in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 and 9, which there it talks about the death of the Lamb of God. Coincidental that the same word that was used to describe the slaughtering of Jesus for our sin, describing the slaughtering of the Antichrist. Why? Because he wants to counterfeit God himself and make people worship him and treat him as God. Satan's ultimate plan from the very beginning. And the word in verse 14, that he was given power and he lived and was wounded by the sword, the beast who was wounded by the sword and then lived, that word lived is this very same word used for Jesus' resurrection. And so we see, and it's interesting, that as he has this wound and counterfeits the resurrection of Christ, he is killed and he comes back to death again, life again, and people in the world is astonished and they follow him and they worship him and say, oh, this is the Messiah. He's finally come. He's finally here. And it's interesting that Jesus rose from the dead and the world refuses to believe. But when Satan's Messiah rises from the dead, the whole world is not only amazed, but they also will form a church to worship him. It shows you how far these people during the time of tribulation are, and they're farther away from God. But he counterfeits the resurrection of Jesus, but he also counterfeits the worship and takes that worship for himself. It says the whole world worshipped and followed and was astonished, and they worshipped the dragon who was Satan because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast himself. And they asked, who is like the beast? Get the power of that question. Who is like the beast? Because God says, and who is like the Lord? Is there anyone like the Lord? No one. And Satan is taking that for himself. Who is like God? None but him alone. And Satan is taking that place. And in the tribulation time, he'll be allowed to take that place temporarily. But we see the worship he receives. And go to chapter 17, verse 8. And I find this interesting as well. We'll be going to chapter 17 more later on. But verse 8, as it talks about the worship. And it says that the inhabitants of the earth, whose names were not written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast. Because, see if this sounds familiar, he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Does that sound like something you've heard before? If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, as the Lord first reveals himself to John as we began this book, He revealed himself by saying, I am the one who was, who is, and who is to come. So in the worship that Satan counterfeiting God, taking that worship for himself and taking that place of authority, and the Antichrist will be the embodiment of that, and that the beast desires to be worshipped and treated as God. Knowing, though, that in the end, as we see, his destruction will come. So the spirit of the beast is already at work, someday being compelled and embodied in a future world leader. And the beast desires to take the place of God. But third, we see that the beast has great power. But the good news is, his days are numbered. And he's going to be allowed to reign during these times of tribulation, but it says only for 42 months, the period of 3.5 years, the second half of the tribulation, when he rules in completeness. But his days are numbered. But in his reign and in the evil that he seeks to bring, even against us now, as we see the spirit at work, the spirit of the beast at work in our world, we can be encouraged because it's only for a short period of time. And he will speak against God's people, it says in verse 5 and 6, that he was given a mouth to utter proud words when blasphemies and to exercise his authority. But again, we see for 42 months, it's numbered. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live on the earth. So he can speak against and will speak against God's people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 describes him even more, some of the blasphemous things he will say. And there are those today that speak with the spirit of the Antichrist through them, a Satan today, speaking against us. But Jesus said, rejoice when people speak all kinds of manner of evil against you. Realize the source. And we may be ridiculed, we may be spoken against for our stand for Christ, but realize that's the spirit of the Antichrist speaking. And he has his day, and he has his time, but his days are numbered, and our King wins. Our God reigns. And so let him speak against us, but as we learned last week, as he tries to speak against us, will any accusation that he brings against us stand? No, we saw that last week. No matter what he speaks against us, they can't stand against us. Because it's under the blood and we're covered. But he will also act against God's people. Not only will he speak against us, but he will act. And he will try to bring terror against us. As we've seen last week, he wages war against us. And when we are a believer in Christ, we can expect that the spirit of Antichrist, Satan himself, will war against our soul, will war against us, will try to bring us, entice us into temptation, try to discourage us, try to trip us up in any way he can. Verse 7 says that he was given power to make war against the saints. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And he will act against us. But greater is the one who's in us than the one who's in the world. And we can believe and trust that. And the good thing is he will not deceive God's people. And those of us that know Christ, even though the spirit of the Antichrist and Satan is a deceiver, and it says that in those last days when he rules, many will be deceived and think that he is God himself and worship him as God. And many will be caught up in the deception of the spirit of the Antichrist. Even now, people are deceived by not knowing the truth. But it says, if we know Jesus, we will not. Because look what it says in verse 8. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship him. But there's a parenthetical statement, except for who? Who will not, does it say? All those whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb who was slain from the world. So all those names who are not in the book will worship him. Meaning that if our name is in the book of Christ, we will not be caught into that deception. for name is in the book of life. If we know Jesus, we have the truth, and the truth sets us free. And he gives us that ability to be, to know the truth of Christ and not to be caught up in his deception. It says again in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, that those whose names are in the book of life will not be caught up into his deception and lies. And he will not defeat God's people. We'd seen last week how that war began in the garden when God had promised that he would send a redeemer, that he would send one who would crush the head of the serpent forever. That the serpent would try to strike at the heel of Christ, and he did that at the crucifixion. But that Christ would crush his head and defeat him. And God, the Satan and the spirit of the Antichrist and the Antichrist himself will not defeat God's people. It says in verses 9 through 10, that he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. That if anyone who goes into captivity he will go. If anyone who has been killed by the sword, with the sword he will be killed. And this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on part of the saints. What he ends with this saying, and he said, what's that mean? He's basically saying that even if we have to face hardship or adversity or death in this world or suffering, we can do it with confidence because we know that Christ our Lord is one and we're going to a far better place. And so we can be assured and we can be confident that we will not be defeated in the end. That Christ has won and opened up heaven for us. And we have that assurance and that confidence in Christ. Today, the Lord has rolled back the curtain and given us a picture and a revelation of pure evil and ugliness. Not something we want to see. But giving us a picture of the spirit of work of evil that's already presently at work around us. And revealing how that will be compelled in a coming world leader. Thankfully, those of us who know Christ will not have to be here and endure his reign. But it gives us the confidence that our Savior has defeated him. And the end of the book will tell us that the Antichrist in his final battle that he wars against Satan will be defeated and cast into that place of eternal destruction and death forever. So be encouraged through Christ, who has prepared the way for us and who is our truly Lord and deserves to be worshipped and honored in all things. That yes, the spirit of Antichrist is at work in the world, but more importantly for us, the spirit of Christ is also at work in the world. And there's two forces at work in our world now, the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist. But the spirit of Christ is stronger. And the spirit of Christ is Lord. And the spirit of Christ works through us and empowers us as we live for him. So mankind will have a choice, and we all do. Either we're pro-Christ or we're anti-Christ. And there's no middle ground. It's one or the other. We're either for him or against him. But thank God that if we know him, the Spirit of Christ is at work within us, crushing his head and giving us that promise of life eternal and victory assured through Christ. That what we are persuaded that he is able to bring a guard against it until that day, and when everything comes in fulfillment and our faith is complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God, that no one can take your place, and no one will succeed in taking your place. The enemy has tried for years, but he will not succeed. And Lord, around us in our world is a spirit of evil at work around us every day, trying to discourage us, trying to defeat us, trying to pull us down, making war against our spirit. But also at work around us is your Holy Spirit within us. and the forces of angels at work protecting us. And Father, our struggle in the heavenlies and our struggle in our spiritual life is not against flesh and blood. And many times when we see evil or people say things about us, we get angry at the people, at the individuals. And we need to remember, Lord, that it's our struggle really is against the spiritual forces that are at work through them to bring about their evil purpose that they may not understand. Behind it is that spirit of evil of the Antichrist bringing about his evil purposes in the world. And help us to see it for what it really is, knowing though as well that you are at work bringing about your good purpose in earth. And you are sovereign, and you win, and you are king. And so, Father, may we not be discouraged, but may we rejoice, and may we continue to be faithful and endure, because those who know you will not be deceived, will not be caught up in that. Those who know you will persevere and endure to the end, knowing that we have the winning side. We have a great Savior and a great God. And Lord, you alone deserve worship and praise. You alone deserve honor and glory and majesty. But thank you again for revealing to us a picture of the forces that we are against and are against us. And we'll be embodied someday in that coming world leader, personifying that pure evil as our enemy reigns, but knowing that you have crushed his head forever. And so we rejoice in you, our winning, victorious, conquering King, who will someday come and set everything right. Until that time, we will have battles. We will face hardships. We will face difficulties. But as the end of this chapter that we just saw said, if we're destined to that, may we go into it with confidence, knowing that we go into it with you. And you will not forsake us, you will not abandon us, but you will bring us through that to the other side into victory. So thank you, Jesus, for what you revealed to us and for who you are, and that we are a part of your people through Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.